Greek word now and this time. And this is, if you care to know the number, the Strong's number is 1573. And I want to share the definition of this word. It means to lack courage, to lose heart, to be faint-hearted, to collapse as a result of erosion. Interesting definitions that we have. Kind of picturesque, you might say, definitions. So this one we might consider as being fainting through erosion. Fainting through erosion. And of course you can come up with a picture in your mind going down a road and you come to a barrier there. It says that the road is closed and you look and you think, well, this road looks fine to me. It doesn't look like there's a problem. And maybe you decide you're going to go on through the road and go on and it looks fine on the outside, but then you get to a certain spot and it just sinks. And of course, what has happened is it has eroded underneath. On the top, it looks fine. But underneath, it has eroded to the point that it's ready to collapse. And so that's kind of the picture there of how life's battles can sometimes erode away at our joy and our desire to serve and walk with the Lord to the point where we're just ready to collapse, perhaps. And this whole idea of fainting through erosion. And so let's turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 8 is where we'll start thinking about battling with discouragement in service. Battling with discouragement in service. You know, when you attend an assembly where everyone is involved in the work. You know, we don't just pay one person to do all the work, but we're all involved in the work of ministry. In fact, that's scriptural, isn't it? We know that we often pray that the Word of God, as it is taught, as it is preached, and it is sown into the hearts of God's people, that it will do just that. That the people will be equipped, the scripture says, equipped for the work of ministry. So we're all involved in the work of ministry. But you know, with that comes the possibility of being discouraged as well. And you know, I can probably guarantee that most of us here, at some point or another, if you've been involved in any area of ministry, any area of service for the Lord, you've probably faced discouragement at some time. But you know, in that battle for discouragement, or that battle in service like that, it's easy to allow things that can erode away underneath. We might be going through the motions of doing the same things that we've always done in our service for the Lord, but underneath there could be an erosion. Underneath there could be a wearing away at that joy that we have for the Lord. And Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. Think about that. This was Charles Spurgeon that wrote those words. Well, false apostles had come in to the church at Corinth and had tried to discredit the apostle Paul. They questioned his apostleship. They questioned his motives in ministry and all of these things. And, you know, you have to wonder how Paul felt when not only did they question sometimes his motives and his methods, but then they would even question his love for them as much as he had gone through and being willing to reach these people in ministry. But in verse number 8 here, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." And back up in verse number 5, you'll notice that he explained how these sufferings that abounded in him, that is, the things like reproach and rejections and hostility and hatred and denial, all of these things. Can you imagine having gone through all of that because he cared for them, and they turn around and they question him. They question his care. They question his love. They question his motives. Even question his very apostleship. The fact that he is an apostle. How discouraging that could have been. Well, when you go down to verse number 12, here he says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we concluded ourselves in this world in simplicity and godly sincerity." And so here he's having to even reaffirm to them of just how sincere he is in what he is doing to serve and to reach these people, to minister among them. You could see how easy it would be for him to have been grieved in his heart and perhaps even discouraged, and allow that to erode away and say, look, if they don't care, if they don't recognize any more of my love for them than this, then, you know, maybe I need to move on and go somewhere else. You could see how the temptation would be there in a circumstance like that, particularly if you have made it so clear of what you've been willing to go through and showing your love, you know, to certain ones in that situation. And so difficult situations sometimes in an assembly can cause grief to those who are serving, can cause grief to those who are ministering, those who are caring for the people of God and willing to serve. And then you get the reactions that you get sometimes, and it can erode. It can. It can bring an erosion underneath that makes you feel, that can take that joy away sometimes in what we're doing for the Lord. And you feel like, well, if this is how the people really feel, maybe I'll just quit. Maybe I'll just give up. Maybe I will collapse as a result of that erosion that is going on underneath. And so when we think about Paul here and the things that he dealt with, you can look at verse number 4. And he says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." And it's like he's having to repeat and to reiterate and to prove and to state over and over these things that they should have recognized just by his life. The things that he was willing to go through on their behalf. And yet he's feeling like he's saying these things as well. And so, you know, that can be true of us, that discouragement in service can really come, and it can erode away. I've known teachers who loved the flock of God. In fact, elders who have served and through things that happened and brought such discouragement to their hearts that and I've even known of some where the people have actually looked at them face to face and questioned them to say that, have you really been led by the Lord to be an elder? And to see the discouragement that played out in the lives of those ones who were given their lives for the care of God's people, some I know got out, some quit. And is that the Lord's will for them? Maybe it was the timing of the Lord's will for them through that circumstance. I can't answer that. But the discouragement can be real. And not only can it be real, it can certainly erode. It can take away that joy. And it can make you feel like, well, what's the use in continuing on? Well, thankfully, we have God's help. Just like we have seen all through the last word that we looked at when we talk about discouragement and fainting. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 4 here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 1. He says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." And that word there for lose heart there in chapter 4 in verse number 1 is this same Greek word, the idea of collapsing as a result of erosion. So it makes you wonder, well, why would he say that? Perhaps that was something he faced. Maybe that was something that he could see as a possibility with everything that he had faced with these people at Corinth. But this is what he says, even if he did face that, he says that we have received this mercy and we do not lose heart. And so as we think about the fact that sometimes we might be tempted to faint in ministry, we might be tempted to give up, there could be that eroding that is going, maybe even right now. Some of you who are involved in this ministry right here at Myrtle Beach Bible Chapel, and maybe there's that erosion that's going, that discouragement is going on. We can be thankful to the Lord that we have this verse that Paul mentions right here to think about the mercy of God. You know, I often think to myself, it is so amazing that God would choose to use us in any way. I mean, it is a miracle. It is an absolute miracle. Because when you think about that, before we came to Christ, how does he describe our works? Filthy rags. They were just filthy rags. What do we have to offer to him? We have nothing. The Bible talks about when we come to him as being poor in spirit, that means that we are spiritually bankrupt. We have absolutely zero value to offer to him. But now when he changes us, it all changes. Because it's him. It's all him. He's the one who makes the change. Why would he choose to do that? It's all of his mercy. That's what Paul says here. It's simply by his mercy that he could even serve in this way. Serve the people of Corinth. It's only because of the mercy of God that he could be a servant like this. How he could minister in this way. And you know, when we stop to think about what we deserve from God for our sin, it is only by his mercy that he could save us, change us, equip us, and allow us to serve the people of God. It's a privilege. And it's an amazing privilege that is based on the pure mercy of God that we can serve him in any way at all. And so Paul would say, look, if you're tempted to be discouraged, if you're tempted that things could happen that are eroding away at your joy and your service, think about the mercy of God. Because it's only because of his mercy that we can serve him in any way at all. In fact, our salvation itself is because of the mercy of God, much less being able to serve him as well. And we're thankful in Lamentations where he talks about his mercies are new. How often? Every morning. And we need them every morning. You might need them every morning in service to go back to the mercy of God and to be reminded, I don't deserve to even do this. It's simply by the mercy of God that he can change us and equip us to the point where he allows us to serve him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 10, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle." Here's the Apostle Paul talking. And he says, "I am not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." And so when we think about the mercy and the grace of God that he has worked in our lives, it's just a wonderful privilege that he allows us to serve. And we can minister. We can bring joy to the heart of God that he chooses. And think about this. Because the church is not our church, is it? Whose is it? It's his church. And he allows us to minister and to serve that which is so dear to his heart that he died for it. And we can serve in that way. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that discouragements won't come. But he is reminding us, I'm convinced he's reminding us, that we need to constantly remind ourselves when we are facing that erosion underneath, Even if we're keeping going and there's that erosion that is underneath, oh, we need to meditate on the mercy of God, that He allows us to serve Him and to serve His people in this way. In fact, in 1 Timothy, you don't have to turn there, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, "And I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me and counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And you remember what he says after that? He says, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man," and then he says, "but I obtained mercy." God allowed this man who persecuted the very church that Jesus Christ loved and died for, and he put him into the very ministry for his church. Why? Because of his mercy. Pure mercy that he obtained. And so on. And you could keep reading that passage. And you know what he says? "Now unto the King," in verse number 17 of that passage, "now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, only wise God, to honor and glory forever and ever." So what is he saying? This is for your honor. It's for the honor and glory of God that he could serve in that way based on his mercy. So if you're facing that kind of a battle, I encourage you, just like Jonah, "when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord." Remember his mercy, and it will hopefully help us to come out of that erosion that can go on, and where we move on, because we're not doing it because people appreciate it. That's not really why we're doing it, is it? We're not doing it so people will pat us on the back and express appreciation. We're doing it because it's Christ. It's all Him. Because He has shown such mercy to us that we want to serve Him. It's a joy to serve Him. Even when we face those discouragements, it's still a joy to serve Him. And believe me, they come. They certainly come in service for Him. Battling, what about in suffering in service? That's another battle that we might face. Not only the discouragements in service, but then actual suffering in service. Here, you might still be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But once again, he's talking about his service in the gospel. And in chapter 4, in verse number 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So he's talking about this gospel that he has been given, and that the excellence of the power might be of God and not of us. And this treasure that is in earthen vessels. So when you think about that phrase of the earthen vessels, a particular story might come to mind. You might think about Gideon. And you might think about how, remember, he had too many. What was it? I forget. Is it 32,000 or something like that? He had all these men, and the Lord said, "No, you got too many." So he cut it down by, I forget, 10,000 or something. And I should have gone back and read that, shouldn't I? He cut it down by thousands and thousands. And he comes back and the Lord says, "Nope, still got too many." And he tells him how to choose them. And how many does he end up with? 300. 300. This is your army, Gideon. 300 men. But you know, Gideon believes. And they go forward. And you remember the story, how they have these clay pitchers with the light in there. They surround the camp of the enemy. And when he yells out, they all break their pitchers. And what happens? The light shines. And the enemy is so disoriented, they think they're surrounded. And they begin fighting each other off. And God gives a great victory. Only God can do that. That is God giving the victory. But you know, in thinking about that light, the light couldn't shine without the vessel being broken. Sometimes the vessel has to be broken for the light to shine. And you know, I think that sometimes can happen when we think about the suffering that we can receive, even in our service. It can happen in such a way that you feel like you're just broken. Whatever you're facing in your service for the Lord, maybe He wants us to be broken. Why would he want us to be broken? So his light can radiate. So his light can be seen. Because when we're broken, who gets the glory? He gets all of the glory. If we come to him and in our service for him, we are willing to be broken. In fact, in Matthew 16:2, he says, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I believe that's being broken. It's not easy to do. Is to remind ourselves constantly that we need to take up our cross daily and to follow him. He wants us to be broken to the point of denying ourselves. Why? Because that way his light can radiate through us. Just like Paul said, the power of the gospel can rest through him. Why? Because Paul was something great? No. Because God was the great one. And when God can shine through our lives, in Paul's case with the gospel as he was preaching it, as he's talking about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it's the same way with us in our ministry as well. It's him that has to do the shining forth, but sometimes we've got to be broken for that to happen. And in Mark chapter 8 and verse 35, he says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That whole idea, I think, again, is being broken, being willing to be broken for him. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse number 31, Paul, he wrote in there, he said, I die daily. Why would he have to die daily? Don't you think it's because that flesh wants to come back alive? That flesh wants to be there and wants to take over. That flesh wants to rule. That flesh wants us to work in the energy of the flesh rather than the power of the Spirit. And we have to die daily. It's a daily thing of being broken for him so that that light can shine through us for his glory, even in the midst of suffering in service. And so we don't want to lose heart. And there's where we come back. If you're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, go down to verse number 15, if you would. We want to talk about the context of this. But then when we come down to verse number 15, he says, for all things are for your sakes, that the grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And you know, when I read that and I was thinking back of that same passage with Gideon. When that happened with Gideon, did Gideon get any glory out of that? It wasn't Gideon. I mean, how could he glory with 300 men? There's no way he did it. There's no way the 300 men did it. It was all glory to God. And this is true here as well. He says that the thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And then in number 16, therefore we do not lose heart. There's the word right there. When we can see that what we are, even if you are suffering in service, if you can see that this is redounding to the glory of God, maybe he has broken you. Maybe you feel like you're just broken in the middle of this, and he's bringing you to the end of yourself to the point of, I can't do this. That's maybe the point that he wants us to be at. The point that we can't do it. The point that all glory goes to him. The light that shines forth when that vessel is broken, it shines out for his glory. And therefore he gets the glory, as he talks about. And when we can see that what we're going through, it's not about us, but it's for the glory of God, that can help. That if there's an erosion going on that's making you feel like you want to quit, that you're ready to collapse, then as we see that God is receiving glory through it, he's receiving the glory. Boy, that's a shot in the arm, isn't it? That's got to be a shot in the arm to say, no, I'm not going to allow this to erode anymore. I'm going to keep going because it's bringing glory to him. And so we don't want to lose heart in that way, as he talks about. And so this is the help that he gives us. It's for his glory. And you know, when you really, because we're talking about keeping our eyes on who? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? And is this not the path that our Lord Jesus Christ took himself? In fact, if you would turn to John chapter 12, in John chapter 12, I think it comes out pretty clear for our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse number 23, it says, "But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" Now, was he saying here that when he's talking about the Son of Man being glorified, was he saying, all right, it's time for me to ascend to the throne in Jerusalem? He wasn't saying that at all, was he? He wasn't saying he's ready to go to the throne in Jerusalem. Was he saying, all right, now it's time for everyone to bow down and to worship? He wasn't saying that either, was he? He was talking about his death. For the Son of Man to be glorified, it was time for him to go to the cross to die. That's an amazing thing to think about, because in verse number 24, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground," and there it is, "dies. It remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. That grain of wheat had to die before it could bear any fruit." And you know, when we think about our service for him and the suffering that might feel like we're just being broken, just like that clay vessel being broken, it could be that we're following the exact path that he wants us to be on, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to die. He was willing to die, to give his very life. That grain of wheat had to die first before there would be the increase and the fruit. And that course, then we know that from there he would ascend to the throne when he would rise from the dead, having victory over sin and death. George Mueller was asked, "Mr. Mueller, would you be willing to tell me the secret of your great work and wonderful things that you had been through?" His reaction was rather interesting, because he looked up for a moment, this account says. Then he bowed his head lower and lower and lower until his head was between his knees. And he was silent for a moment or two, and then this was his answer. He said, "Many years ago, there came a day when George Mueller died. As a young man, I had a great many ambitions, but there came a day when I died to all of those things, and I said, 'Henceforth, Lord Jesus, not my will, but yours be done.' And he said, from that day, God began to work in and through me." It's being broken, isn't it? Being broken to the point of saying, all right, it's not my life anymore, it's yours. Whatever happens is in your hands, because I want to be used by you. And to get to that point, our natural response is to say that, what, you remember what Jesus said at first? He said, "Lord," he said, "should I say, save me from this hour?" Look at verse number 25. "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am shall my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." Is that not our tendency when the screws are being tightened and we're under the pressure And we say, Lord, save me from this hour. That's really what we often say. But the Lord said, you know, for this purpose, I came to this very hour. And, you know, I think that He has that purpose for us as well, is to come to that hour where we say, Lord, my life is yours. Whatever you want of it. It's all of you. It's all for your glory. Break the earthen vessel and let the light shine for your glory. Man, these are hard words. These are easy words to say. It's a whole lot harder to do, isn't it? But when God gets the glory, when we are tempted to be discouraged, when we're tempted to allow that to erode underneath, to be able to see that this is all for His glory, all for His glory. Man, it really gives us a shot in the arm that we want to do that for His glory. But we need to move on for sake of time. One other way of battling with this word is battling in ceasing in prayer. Ceasing in prayer. That's something that we often face, is ceasing in prayer. And once again, as we're looking at these words about fainting, about giving up, have you ever felt that way about prayer? Have you ever felt like giving up in prayer? I think that's a temptation that we often face for different reasons. As we pray, we feel like just giving up. We feel like the things have eroded underneath. We feel like we're not getting the help, perhaps, that we would like to receive. In the middle of the situation that we're praying about, we're not getting the answer that we receive, and that erosion is taking place, and we feel like, what's the use in keeping praying? I mean, I've been praying for this for all these years. I mean, I think about my own dad with praying for his been praying for his salvation for a long time. He even had heart surgery a few years ago, and we were just thinking, maybe the Lord has allowed this to happen to get his attention and bring him to himself. And we've been praying to that end. And now he's on the other side of it, doing well, and still doesn't seem as concerned about spiritual things as what we would like to see. But you know, we keep praying. But isn't it easy to be tempted to faint in the middle of that? When you've prayed about something for so long, and it just seems like it is not helping. We've looked to God for help. Maybe we've been discouraged and we just haven't gotten the help that we feel like that we would like to receive. And once again, when my soul fainted within me, what did Jonah say? I remembered the Lord. All the way through this, as we face this discouragement, we need to remember the Lord. And so I'd like to read in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, the Lord gives this parable in Luke chapter 18 about fainting in prayer. And beginning in verse number 1, it says, "And he spoke this parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry day and night unto them, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And so this whole idea of fainting in prayer was such a thing that he actually tells this parable about fainting in prayer, because it's something that we can all face, this losing heart, this fainting. And so I think this is a battle that we all face. And looks like what time do we go to? 10 after. Okay. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of reasons that I'd like to get into about why there's actually probably more than this, but I'd like to look at 10 reasons why we faint in prayer. But rather than trying to start that and stop it and go into that, not only reasons why we faint in prayer, but then look at reasons why we shouldn't faint in prayer. That's a wonderful study, and perhaps maybe next time we'll have an opportunity to dig more into that, rather than trying to do that now with the time that we have left. So, I'm sorry. Well, I just, there's no way I can cover all 10 of the reasons of fainting, reasons why we sometimes do faint in prayer, and then looking at reasons why we shouldn't faint in prayer. I'd like to continue that another time altogether. But I'll challenge you, maybe look into it yourselves, and maybe the next time when we come, we can compare notes, because I'm sure you can think of things that speak to your heart that you could share with me that might help me out, and vice versa. So we can definitely learn together when it comes to this matter. The matter of prayer, particularly for my life, this is an area I've struggled with in my life, is the area of prayer. When do you know if you pray enough? How do you know if you're praying enough? You can always pray more, right? And so this whole idea of fainting in prayer, I think it's important. And I think it's something that we need to look at as a church, because prayer is vital to the health of the church. Just like the ministry of God's word is vital, prayer is just as vital. So it's an important subject that we want to look at. But praise the Lord, we know who to look to when we're ready to faint. Continue to look to Him, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we need to keep our eyes focused on Him. So let's take this and let's close in prayer, and hopefully be encouraged in our service as we face these different battles, that they're real. The battles are real. But we thank the Lord that He is there to help us with all of these battles. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, and we thank You that it's so practical. We thank You, Father, that even though we sometimes struggle with fainting, we feel like giving up, or there's an erosion taking place, or we want to take the easy way out and return to the relaxed position. We thank You, Father, that You're so merciful, that You're so gracious to us. You don't just cast us aside as failures, but Lord, that You help us. You want to help us to grow to that point where we don't faint, where we turn to You, where we trust You, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father. And Father, we just pray that You will encourage each one of my brothers and sisters here in their personal lives, in their families, in their lives, in the assembly here, that You'll build them up, Lord, that You'll strengthen them for the work of ministry. And if they do face these discouragements or these temptations to faint, Lord, please help all of us to look to You. And we know that You will help us from fainting. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.